We've been, hopefully, pretty carefully making our way through these two short epistles, letters that Peter has written. Peter writing to encourage, to help. At that time in the first century, as we saw in the first part of chapter 1, 1 Peter, groups of Christians scattered around, probably not very large. Again, Christianity, a brand new message in one among the smorgasbord of Roman and Greek and other whatever gods, goddesses, and let alone Caesar worship. So this new message, and people were responding to it with faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection, his death, resurrection, forgiveness of sins, amazing. These people had never heard of anything like that before in all their panoply of their religions, nothing. But a lot of hostility to the message itself, a lot of hostility. So we've seen kind of the general thrust of 1 Peter is to help them in their times of suffering, hardship, persecution. I mean, it's just over and over again through those five short chapters to handle themselves properly in a way that would bring glory to God and not defame this brand new message and not undermine it that they were sharing, to live the life as well. Second Peter, though, it's written less than a year later than First Peter, is addressing, by and large, a different issue. Because if the devil cannot shut down the message of Christianity by shutting down the Christians, persecution, then he will try to shut it down by confusion. And so Peter addresses false teachers and false teaching. You know, if he can't mess with their bodies, mess with their minds, these new Christians. Because they had, in those places, very little to go by. Very little. So Peter's writing to them to helpfully, whether it's multiple copies that were sent out or just the circulation of these letters. So the second letter has a different focus to us. So let me read, and since it's really short, from 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll start at verse 1 and catch us up to where we are, which will be verse 11. Pretty short. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours, verse 8, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again for your word. And where would we be without it? We certainly wouldn't be here. And sin would be more rampant than it is right now. The world would be in chaos. Everything is up for grabs. There'd be no sure foundation. There'd be no be able to define what's right and what's wrong, because it'd be simply opinion-oriented, or the majority votes, or, Lord, so what kind of world do we live in anyways? Kind of like all that, for those who don't have anything to do with your word. So we thank you again for it. What a gracious gift, preserved for us, kept through centuries, that we have it to read for ourselves and to look into. And Lord, for those who know Jesus, you've granted to us your own spirit to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to enable us, Lord, to live lives that are pleasing to you and that we know are good and right. And along with that, Lord, all the things that you bless our lives with. And Lord, even though we have many people not here, they're away, they're traveling, for your mercies to them, Lord, we have known over the years now just your blessings in so many different ways, and your faithfulness and your goodness, and that we can count on you for everything, big or small. And so, Lord, pray again briefly for our country, for those over us in leadership. Pray for your will in all of it to be done, and even for those that don't acknowledge you. Lord, you're the one who still sits on the throne. You're still in control. You haven't given it over to anybody else. So your will, and may those who truly know and follow Jesus Christ in places of authority have the courage and the backbone and the will to go ahead with the principles of righteousness and truth and biblical rightness. So Lord, thank you for that. And help us to be the kind of people, as it said in your word, that we may be people who glorify you. And Lord, with all the different needs, physical needs we know of, we shared in our adult Sunday school class this morning, people going through some pretty severe hardships. Again, your mercies, your grace, your help. So Lord, we just commit this time to you. Help us. Help us in our thoughts. Help me, Lord, in clarity, but not just to give. Lord, help me to be thinking and applying to myself in all of this, Lord, for our good, for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. We've looked at verses 1 through 4, and that's why I wanted to reread it, where basically God has given us, to his people, everything they need. Everything. His grace, his strength, his life, his word, everything that we need to be able to live to please him. By the way, that's how one thing you can tell a false teacher. It'll always be, well, yeah, we have the Bible, but then we have this too. And so that's good, but that's just a start. So you need to start working through all this kind of stuff. And I'm not talking about verses 5 through 7, not that. It's like, no, this rule, this regulation, and all of this. Where Peter goes, no, God has given us what we need already. His grace, his life, himself, his word, precious promises. That was extra. You can tell a phony teacher. Number 5 through 7, verse chapter 1, 5 through 7. Peter basically says, we've looked at this, use what God has given to you. Use it, add diligence with a sense of urgency, and that adding in the sense of choreography. Add choreography. Dance leader, exercise, use it. Put it into, and then these things that he says, these areas, virtue, some practical definitions again. Virtue, moral character, moral goodness. Knowledge, a general understanding of sound doctrine. Self-control, the ability to restrain natural impulses. Self-control. Perseverance, to respond as Jesus would to hardships and troubles. Godliness, serious about following Jesus Christ and want to live like it. Godliness. Kindness, acts of genuine concern and compassion. Actions of. And then love, responding to the needs of others without any thought or attitude of what can I get back from this? Responding to the needs of others without, will I be recognized? Will I be rewarded? What's the payback to this if I help them in this way? That's not love. But love doesn't care about recognition. Love, responding. Jesus on the cross, love, our need of forgiveness for eternity, dying there without any payback. And so to these things, he says, with diligence be active, as in the Christian experience doesn't come, all that God has given to you, but it doesn't come on this silver platter, even though we'd like to. Lord, I need grace. Thank you, you now have grace. No, wait a second. God, I need patience. Thank you, you are now patient. Some of you know how God answers the prayer for patience. Some of you know. It just gets tougher. I'm giving you patience. It's just that it takes a while to learn it. You're learning it. Okay, so now verses 8 through 11. So what happens? See, God has given you all this. Use them. So what happens now, verses 8 through 11, when you exercise these areas? Something. Something happens. Last week at the end I said, well, obviously God receives glory. These wonderful attributes, 5 through 7, God receives glory, but at the same time, something happens to you and me in the exercise of these. I believe that as we do this, we will become spiritually, more spiritually, morally, ethically, even intelligently healthy. Healthy. Now, why do I pick the word healthy? You know, health is big business. It's big business. It's a multi-billion dollar. You know, if you have $1 million hanging around as pocket change, you could invest in the health market because it just keeps going. Because people are concerned, right? Health. Health of the body. And healthy children. Healthy cats. Healthy dogs. You know? And if you're out on the farm, it's healthy cows, right? Healthy cows, healthy horses, it costs to take, to bring the veterinarian in. So there's a lot of areas, health, church, Christians, healthy. Now, we've been through quite a bit, over 30 years, Nancy and I, of trying to serve the Lord in these capacities. So kind of like when the term healthy came in, you know, first it was growing churches, but then it kind of went to healthy churches, healthy churches. And so it's kind of, But I've thought about this even more because I want to use the word healthy because of what Peter says in verses 8 through 11, healthy. And as we look through, I think you'll see how. So we want to look at these things. He uses that term in verse 8, 9, and 10. Three times, these things. And Peter says three things about these things. So the first has to do with when these things are growing, when these things are lacking, and when these things are just simply being done. So verse 8 is when these things, 5 through 7, when they are growing, because he says, if they're yours and abound, which just means more. Now, Peter, right off the bat, puts it in a negative way, so that we will catch the negativity of this, because, excuse me, sorry. If these things are yours and abound, then put it negative. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Barren means useless, and unfruitful means no fruit. Okay, so back into Mark, one of the stories Jesus told, a sower went out to sow the seed. And some fell on the wayside, and the crows came along, it's gone. And some among hard ground, and some among the weeds, and some on good ground. And then as he exclaims, the weeds, where the weeds grow up, and they actually choke what has been sown. So all of you who have gardens know exactly, you don't have to plant those little buggers out there. They'll grow on their own, weeds. But you have to deal with them. But it will grow up, it will choke the plant that's actually been sown and planted. And Jesus says, and then it will be unfruitful. It won't produce. Same word, unfruitful. But these things, when they're growing, there will be a usefulness and a fruitfulness of life. Fruitfulness. So he says, but this happens, verse 8, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that in verse 8. You'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, okay, so what has the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ do with a useful and fruitful life? Now, I know there's a connection because he just gets right to it. But the connection, I think, is this. The knowledge of the Lord feeds the soul and the spirit. For the child of God, it's like air, water, vitamins, everything rolled into a good package. It feeds the soul and spirit. The soul and the spirit feed the heart and mind. The mind and the heart feed our emotions and our desires. And our emotions and our desires feed our actions, our behavior. Since in the end, we do what we want to do. Basic principle of being a human being, you will do what you want to do. Hopefully it's good. But the knowledge of the Lord works through. So think of it this way. A lack of knowledge about Jesus Christ and his word not growing affects behavior. Behavior not fruitful. Not good. That makes sense. Another analogy to knowledge, it's like the railroad tracks. You know, if you stay on the railroad tracks, you're good. You derail, you're bad. You're in bad shape. These things, and look at again, verse 5 through 7. That's why he refers to these things. Because if they're there, it's good. Now, these things, they're not just... Now, go out there and be good little boys and girls. You know, that's not what these things are, because you can get that in the scouting program. These things happen to do, these things, 5 through 7, happen to do with bringing glory to and relying on the person of the Lord, which you won't get in the scouting program. But these things produce fruit in our lives, great blessings in our lives and to others, these things. Number 2, so when they're growing, verse 9 and part of 10. Number 2, but what happens when these things are lacking? Because that's what he says. He who lacks, right? Verse 9, first line, at least in my translation. Excuse me. He who lacks. Okay, so lacks. What is that? lacks is it's not there. It's not present. It just isn't. So to be lacking in it. And then he says, he who lacks, and here's where we get into the healthy. Short-sighted, to blindness, and has forgotten. Nearsighted, we get the English myopia. Nearsightedness, which means to shut the eyes. To blindness, and it's a very picturesque word, as in opaque, as in smoky, not as in totally black, but it's like opaque and smoky. If you've ever been in one of those blizzards where it's like, I can only drive 5 miles an hour because everything is white, and that's all I can see. But this is opaque and smoky, and then forgotten. Memory isn't working. As one writer said, spiritual Alzheimer's here? No, really. Memory loss, challenges in solving problems, difficulties with familiar tasks, trouble understanding visual images, new problems with words they never had, misplacing things, and losing the ability to retrace it, decreased or poor judgment, withdrawal from social activities, changes in mood, or becoming moody. Alzheimer's, which is different from just some of the normal things that happens when you get older. Because with Alzheimer's, it gets worse. But you get older, okay, so. But here, what happens when these things are lacking? Put it another way. With what he says in verse 9, what does an unhealthy Christian look like? Because he's writing these to believers. So if it's unhealthy and you look at what he says, short-sighted, in other words, can't see past the end of their nose. In other words, their life simply starts to become more about them. It's all about me. And what I want and how I feel and everything else. Short-sighted, because they can't see very far. Blind. Have a hard time seeing what God's word clearly says. Well, I don't know. I don't know what the Bible says about whatever. And forgotten. I'm not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure about my relationship to Christ. In other words, an unhealthy Christian sooner or later starts to look like and live like and smell like a non-Christian. Sorry, skip the smell like. But to look like and live like, because he says they're short-sighted and they're blind, everything is fuzzy gray, and then they've forgotten. And the word forgotten is not just, I don't remember. It is a word saying, I actively choose to forget. I'm actively choosing that, to not remember. But here, in the positive, the opposite, let's put these in the opposite. Verse 9, a healthy Christian life can see. See into the distance, see into others, has a scope that takes others' lives into view and concern for them. Can see clearly, too. It's not a fog. Can see clearly as far as situations, what's going on, clearly into it, because number three, rather than has forgotten, the mind is working properly. It's working as it ought to, by the grace of God. You know, they're able to think things through rationally, intelligently, according to what God actually says in His Word. Mind's working. Oh yeah, I remember. Now, also I include the first part of verse 10, along with verse 9. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Sure means steadfast. It means firm. Just make it so that it's there. In other words, what Peter is saying is, seriously make the effort to make sure that you know, that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. You are His. You are His child. Make sure that that's certain, that you know, that you certainly know. Paul, even at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, said to the Corinthians, you need to examine yourselves to see if you're even in the faith. And I'm sure you are, unless you fail the test. In other words, he was saying, you Corinthians, you have so many problems that he writes, and that's why the letters to Corinth, 1 Corinth, 2 Corinth, are so long, because he's got so much to address. So in my mind, it's him saying, you have so many problems. You need to make sure that in light of everything, you're actually followers of Jesus Christ. You're really saved. Make sure of it. Examine yourselves. See if what's there is what ought to be there. Why do I tie this in with verse 9, especially at the end? Because forgotten is active, having taken hold of forgetting. Because to lack these things messes with the mind, ultimately. Now, here's a general principle. Our minds are good at remembering what we should forget, and good at forgetting what we ought to remember. And it's the way we are, and it's part of the fall, and even as a believer of Jesus Christ, it's just there, and it will be until heaven, but that's how it is. In the natural bent, our minds are good at remembering what we ought to forget, and good at forgetting what we ought to remember. And some of you are smiling, and you're going, when you think about it, to lack these things. Another principle taken out of this, when he says, be even more diligent to make sure, another principle in light of these things, simply obeying the Lord in the light of His word, has a wonderful byproduct. It produces assurance of faith. Obedience produces assurance. It's not that I can point to the obedience and that proves I am. It just simply produces in my life that I am. Produces. And that's, again, why Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, because disobedience produces a lack of assurance. That's why he uses the word in verse 10 at the end, if you do these things, stumble, trip, is actually what it means to trip. And Peter could write in, he could write in and still be correct, you'll never stumble like me. He could write that in, because when did Peter stumble? Oh, at the end of Jesus' 3 years, and he's in the courtyard, and 3 times he does what? Denies Christ. Even knowing him, knowing anything of him, let alone following him. So Peter, did you stumble? Yes. Because for a while there, he forgot knowingly some of these things. So he stumbled. They got back on. Because obedience, here again, Peter's an example. Obedience is not perfection. I always say, obedience is more what you do after you sin. It shows more about your Christianity than anything else. It's what you do after you stumble. And that's why Judas went out and hung himself, and Peter went out, wept bitterly, and was reinstated. because it's what you do after. Obedience isn't perfection. It's not perfection. It's when you get to the attitude of, I know I'm in sin, I know this is wrong, but I'm to the point of I'm not sure I care about what God says about it, and I don't care. To me, and I've talked with those people through the years, that's skating on thin ice. Rather than, yeah, I'm into something, but how can I get out of it? I need to get out of it. Totally different attitude. Completely different. So, lastly, verse 11. So when these things are growing, these things. And when these things are lacking. But then in verse 11, I'm 10 and 11, 10. If you do these things, halfway through verse 10. If you do, when these things are simply being exercised. By the way, the remedy for a Christian who may be lacking or not growing or involved in something, very simple remedy. First of all, they have to recognize their condition where they've gotten off the path. Recognize it. Recognize what God wants. Turn around and want to come back. That turnaround is called repentance, to want to come back because it's the right thing, what God wants them to do. Confess it, 1 John 1:9, which is written to Christians. If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, He, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Christians. That's the Christians. If we confess, and confess is simply say the same thing as. That's what confess means. Say the same thing as. God calls it this. I might want to call it that, but I need to call it this, because that's what God calls it. Say the same thing as. So confess, and then He is faithful and just to forgive. And then after that, get back in the Word again. Get back in the Word. That's the start. So when these things are being exercised, never stumble. Again, not perfection. But number two, when these things are being exercised, look at verse 11. Verse 11. Oh, if I can catch somebody's heart on verse 11. Because when these things are just being exercised, not perfection, but just being exercised, and if you get off path, get back on again, all of that. Verse 11. An entrance supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, working at the verse backwards, everlasting kingdom, heaven, glory. The everlasting kingdom, heaven, glory. So what happens then? These things, for so an entrance, a coming into, entering into, will be supplied to you abundantly, supplied, fully supplied, not a detail missed, abundantly, which doesn't mean lots in this. It doesn't mean lots of. It's a very specific word. It means richly. In other words, an entrance that will be fully, no detailed miss, entrance, richly, no expense spared of your coming into glory. In other words, paying attention to what God says, again, not perfection, but just, you know, humbly walking with the Lord, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, as it says in Micah, I believe. Humbly walking with the Lord, simple obedience, taking care of what needs to be taken care of. Oh, at the end of life, entrance into heaven, no detail miss, no expense, all expenses, richly, in the right sense, an entrance like you are royalty, in the right sense, richly. So you know, well, I'd be okay to go into heaven just to get there. Okay. But about bringing glory to God and just walking with Him through life, an entrance, where Peter says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait. Because that's not how God looks at it. For the one who walks with Him, My child, my son, my daughter, welcome. Every detail covered. Priceless. Richly. Abundantly. Into the kingdom. Isn't it amazing? Now, I have said, if that's not what grace is, I don't know what is. Because in this first 11 verses that Peter writes with, at the start we have God saying through Peter, I've given you all you need. I've given you all you need. Here's my word, my very life, it's yours. Power, I've given you all you need to glorify me. And so here's the areas. Pay attention to these things, these areas of virtue and goodness. All these things, pay attention to these things. So here's how you can live, and I will give you the strength by his divine power to do this and keep doing this. And so if you just trust me through all of this, through all of your life, at the end, I will welcome you richly into glory. Now, if that's not grace, how is that grace? Because I've saved you, I've forgiven you, I've given you all you need. Here's what I've told you to, in a nutshell, pay attention to, but I'm going to help you do that. And then when you do it, we're going to celebrate. It's kind of like when the little child turns from a crawler to a toddler, and they're just, you know, and so the parents have both hands up, and it's like you're holding them up, because if you don't, down they go. And it's kind of like, and they're just sort of, and even though you're holding them up, and then you go, whoa, you did it, whoa, good for you. And then they turn into walking on their own, and life is never the same. But you're holding their hands, and they're walking because you're holding their hands, and you're leaning them forward just enough so that they don't fall over, but they're going forward, and then you go, whoa, look at you! And they're excited with that, right? Sure. And God says, here, I've given my life, I've given my word to you, I'm going to help you do all these things through, and I'm going to help you, and you're on the back of the tandem bicycle, and I'm on the front. No, I'm on the back, and I'm pedaling, and you just pedal, and I'll take you where you need to go, and I'll give you direction, and I'll give you grace, and we'll get there, and I'm going to go, good for you! Celebrate! Richly! That's verse 11. Wow! That's grace! I will help you, and I will celebrate what you've done when you're all done. Even though I've helped you all the way, because we never get past the point of needing to hold on to the hands of God. Never, ever. No amens, but that's okay. I'll take the engagement of eyes and minds at that point, because it's true. But that's God's grace. Did I have anything else? No, we've come to the last verse. So I don't know if this fits you at some place in your life right now. You know, just whatever it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word and just all your promises and what you've done for us and what you said you do for us and now what you said what you will do for us. Thank you. Lord, for your glory, for your praise. It's of you. It's of you, Lord. And just help us, anyone here, at any point in this, Lord, to just walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal, please.